good morning, everyone. Are you ready to gather in the worship and singing? Let's take our songbooks, 536, 536. Let's stand together, and we're going to sing "O Zion, Haste." My mission high fulfilling, to tell all the world that God is light. 536.
O Zion, haste, thy mission high fulfilling, go tell to all the world that God is light. Let he who made the vision is not willing, one soul should perish, lost in shades of night. Publish glad tidings, climbing the pace, tidings of Jesus, redemption and release.
Let's have the ladies on the second, ladies on the second. The men on the last stanza, ladies, join us on the chorus. Men, give up your sons who bear the message glorious. Give up your wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out your soul for them in predictory.
So glad to have you here this morning for our morning service here at Independent Bible Church. Whether you're here for the first time in a long time, or you've been part of this church for many years, we're thrilled to have you as part of our service. As I mentioned, so good to have Cameron and Jenna married almost 4 months now. So hard to believe, but they slipped up, surprised my wife. She's got a birthday coming up. Glad to have them with us here. Good to have these folks with us. Some have been with us before. Glad to have them. Or maybe some others that have slipped in. I may not notice you, but we are glad to have you. Some of you recently returning from some sickness, some of that lingering viruses and things that have been going around, and we are glad to have each one of you here. Again, this is our Sunday before Missions Conference. Missions Conference starts this week on Wednesday night. Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night services. Saturday, more of an off day, just a very informal brunch with our missionaries. And then Sunday, next Sunday, is our finale of Missions Conference. Boy, as we heard the ladies sing that second stanza, "Behold how many thousands still are lying, bound in the darksome prison house of sin." You probably could picture some family members, neighbors, co-workers, your city, with none to tell them of the Savior's dying or of the death he died for them to win. Well, now there is someone to tell them. You and I can tell them, all right? And so what a privilege that we have the good news, the glad tidings. And we as a church here in this community have the good news. And it's our duty to share it and share it boldly in faith for those that do not know. Well, this is Missions Conference Week. What a great hymn to sing. Glad to have you here. Right after I pray, you may have a seat and the choir will sing a special. Father, what a joy to be able to gather together on this first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Lord, to assemble together as believers, called out, Lord, rescued from sin, to come together as a family in a building here in Duryea for the cause of Christ. to glorify you, Lord, today, to worship you, to magnify you, to hear the word of God preached and proclaimed. Lord, to sing songs from our heart to you that glorify you, Lord. Give a gospel message. To hear the choir, special music. Why, Lord? To draw our hearts to you, not to entertain, but to draw our hearts to the message from the Bible. Lord, to come and encourage one another in the Lord as we see visitors, brothers and sisters in Christ, new believers, aged believers, young people, middle-aged, newly married, Lord, those that maybe are going through physical challenges. Lord, we have a privilege to see them, to hug them, to talk to them, to pray with them, to encourage them in the Lord. Lord, we're asking today that you be magnified and glorified. We're asking today, Lord, that if there be any in our midst or watching from home that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation from their sins. Today would be the day of receiving eternal life. Today would be the day, Lord, of a brand new life being born again. Lord, thank you again for the privilege, Lord, of serving you. Lord, you could return even today during the service. I pray, Lord, that we'd be prepared to stand before you. And Lord, should you give us another day, another week, another month, another year, Lord, may we be publishing glad tidings to all those we know so they can hear the message that Jesus saves. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Take your hymn book at this time and turn to 579, 579, and would you stand together as the choir comes down to join you as we sing Onward Christian Soldiers, 579. Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to as to war, with all cause of song. It's like a march, and we're going to sing just a little bit faster this time on verse 2. Here we go.
At the sign of Yahweh, Satan's oath aflee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's impatience quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthem raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Like a mighty army moves the Church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldier, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before.
Sing it out on the last.
Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng, then with our sure voices in the triumph song. Glory, Lord, and honor unto Christ the King, this to countless ages men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before.
Thank you so much. You may be seated.
All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you again. We're excited. Lord, what a privilege to have a church where we can have a missions conference, where we can have different programs, revival, evangelistic, kids programs, outreach. Lord, that's a blessing to be part of a church, and I pray we continue to do that, Lord, until you come. Now, Lord, I pray whether today or tonight or next week, I pray that each believer would pray and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to give? Lord, what do we have? And Lord, if the Lord lays an amount on our heart, may we give cheerfully. Maybe it's we don't have it right now, and the Lord would say, this week we're going to test your faith. Lord, I pray we'd give out of a heart of gratitude to you and looking forward to our missionaries coming, Lord, and expending their energy and services to be a blessing to us as a church family. Lord, we're asking your blessing not only on this service, but on the missions conference still to come. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Bethany for that. Just before we come to our final hymn, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, tremendous hymn to sing, let me profile our final missionary. I've told you about Aaron Simmonson, orphaned, born in Kenya and orphaned, adopted by American missionaries, headed back to Kenya. I've told you about Mark Kittrell, tremendous high school basketball player with many Division I offers, scholarships, but God called him to preach. And now director of Pacific Rim Missions in Oregon. I've told you about Grace Jackson, single young lady, headed to Japan. And I've told you about the Framptons, director of International Board of Jewish Ministries, reaching God's people, the Jews, for Christ. But I haven't told you about our only missionary coming with children, the Minions, all right? I'm sure they get joked and teased all the time, so I'm sure whatever you say to them, they'll already be like, oh yeah, we've heard that one, all right? But they have three beautiful young ladies. Stephen and Jennifer met at Ambassador Baptist College down in North Carolina. Stephen's a missions music major, got his master's there, and he served the last 5 years, a little over 5 years, as the assistant pastor, youth and music, at Maranatha Baptist in Shelby, where Charlie's home church down there. And yet they made the decision. God was truly tugging at their hearts. I think Stephen, his wife, Jennifer, is Brazilian. She's a third generation missionary kid. Grew up in Brazil as a missionary, her family and her grandparents. And Stephen was called to the missions even as a teenager. I think he was 15, but didn't believe God had him go. So he served here, but they made the decision. God was really tugging their hearts to go to Brazil, plant a church. And so they stepped aside from his assistant pastor position in January of this year and have been on the road since February on full-time deputation. We're thrilled to have them here, looking forward to all of our missionaries coming, but you'll hear from every missionary in some form or fashion. Grace Jackson obviously is not going to preach, being a single female, but she's going to have the adult Sunday school hour. She'll have the 45 minutes on Sunday morning for Sunday school to tell about Japan. Are you not scared to go there? How did you get called? What's going to happen? And so you don't want to miss any of them. Now, I realize when you it looks daunting. If you have children, missions conference looks daunting. All right, school, kids, better. We work. It's exhausted. We can't come to everything. Would you just be willing to pray about it? Would you be willing just to put your children to bed, kneel by the bed and say, Lord, doesn't seem possible. We're already tired and exhausted. The kids don't do well. Lord, I don't know if we can do that. But Lord, we want to honor you. We want to live by some faith. Lord, we're going to do our best to commit. We're going to trust you, Lord. You're going to have to help us. But Lord, these are your children anyways. You made the body. Lord, you can handle this. Lord, if we commit, we're going to trust you to help us this week with school, with work, with play. Lord, it's in your hands, Lord, but we're going to do our part. What are you willing to do? That's called faith. You've got to take a step of faith at some point in your life, all right? Little steps of faith become big steps of faith. And would you be willing to do that? Some of you say, I can't do that. In the nighttime, hey, perhaps there's someone who lives near you and be willing to drive. Just don't say no yet until you've exhausted all resources and taken it to the Lord. Looking forward to a great week. We're looking forward to God perhaps calling out of this church missionaries to go to the field. Would you be willing to do that? Let's go to this final hymn.
And that hymn is 155. If we can remain seated as we sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus. 155.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all our sin. How shall my tongue describe? Reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Wonderful grace of salvation for me, for even me, broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Verse 2, wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. full of matchless grace of Jesus. Great to be on the sea. Wonderful grace, all sufficient for me, for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, even more than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. His name.
Before we sing the last stanza, this is a song of testimony. Did you realize that? It's talking about what the Lord's done for you. Think of that last verse. Wonderful grace of Jesus reaching the most defiled by its power, transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace in heaven for all eternity. The wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. All right, think of those words that we sing this last stanza, verse number 3.
Oh, wonderful grace of Jesus reaching the most defiled by his transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful and matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Wonderful grace, all sufficient for me, for even me, broader than the scope of my transgression, deeper far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name.
Amen. Wonderful singing. Just before the message, we do a special music this morning.
Bibles, if If you'll turn to Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4, if you need to borrow one of our pew Bibles, pull it out. It's an easy one to find, page 734. 734 in the pew Bible. 734 if you need to borrow one of the Bibles there in front of you. If not, turning in your Bible to Ezra chapter number 4. If you already started to go to Haggai, I'm sorry. We're done with Haggai. We finished that. It's over. No, at least in the series. We're in Ezra. This is the last and final message that ties in with our series on the book of Haggai. But we must end in Ezra today for the final chapter of the story. The book of Ezra. It's an unusual time. I'm excited about it. It's different for me. I don't think I've ever finished three series at the same time. We finished Ruth last Sunday night. We finished this morning in Sunday school, part one of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, to start back up part two in January. And I'm finishing this morning our study on the book of Haggai. I've never had three at the same time, and so I'm excited about getting back at it, all right, once we get back from Arizona in October after the missions conference and some new series as I pray and study about the Lord would have. Only thing still continuing is our Wednesday night series, when there's not missions conference, on the Christian race and the crowns that the believer can win. Ezra chapter 4. So we'll wrap up the story of the book and the man Haggai that God has for us. But in order to finish that, we have to be in the Old Testament book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 4. And so in order to really complete the series and put the last chapter in the book, we've got to go back just a little bit. Some of you have been with us the entire time. Not always. Some of you work in a children's church ministry. You may have missed a message now and then. Folks have been sick. Now, I certainly hope if you're sick and you're part of the church that you watch services. That would be a scary thing for me as a believer to get to the point where if you're so sick you can't watch, I understand. But to not be in a church service, but to not really watch the services with your church family, better wherever you're at. I hope you've watched them. You can always go back and do that. Those are all kept in store on our website, live stream. And maybe you're here visiting, though, and this is the first time you've heard the message on Haggai. Well, you're gonna pick up the end, but maybe I can refresh you just enough, all right? Chapter 4 is where we're starting, Ezra chapter 4. And we're going back before we're introduced to Haggai. We're going back before the book of Haggai, chapters 1 and 2, to sort of understand why God sent Haggai the prophet to get back to rebuilding the temple. Because in Ezra chapter 4, the people are building the temple. They're building the house of God. This is going to be about 15 years before we're introduced to Haggai. So we're going back in time a little bit. So let's pick it up. Ezra chapter 4. They're building the temple. The foundation has been laid. People are excited and full of joy. There's rejoicing and singing, chapter 3. But we come to chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, that's referring more to the people of Israel, the tribes, heard that the children of the captivity built the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. Now remember, it says their adversaries, their enemies. But notice the enemy's approach, usually always subtle at the beginning. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Hezradon, king of Azar, which brought us hither. There would be some very lack of discernment believers who've not grown who would say, absolutely, come help us. We'd be thrilled to have you. It'd be awesome. These are adversaries. These are enemies. You can say the right thing. How many believers? You hear that? How many times did I hear that when I was a teen myself and all the teens I had for years about their music or about the words are good. Hey, the words here are good. There's got to be more than just the words. You can say a lot of good words. You can have a lot of, you can throw in God there. That doesn't make it right. We want to come and build with you. We serve God like you do. But you've got to have some wisdom. There's got to be more than that. And thank God, Zerubbabel and the people are wiser than that. Verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Yeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Now we'll see their true colors coming. And almost always Satan uses that. You can see that in the book of Nehemiah. You can see that repeatedly. I'm going to join with you. I'm one with you. It's compromise. Come on, it's no big deal. So notice now the true colors of the enemy, verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia, verse 6. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. What? They're not interested in the house of God. They're not interested in God. But they wanted to join leagues with them. First subtly, and then when they were rejected, their true colors came out. They tried to oppose them and frustrate and persecute them. And it got so bad that they actually wrote an official letter and sent it across the continent in a way to the king of Persia, accusing them of rebellion. And breaking the rules and not, whoa. And you say, well, what was the result of that letter? Surely the king over there wouldn't believe all of that. Turn to the last part of that chapter, chapter 4. Look at the last two verses. The king reads the letter. He doesn't investigate. He believes their lies. And what happens in verse 23? Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem under the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then, oh, those are sad lines. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And it stopped. You are not allowed to do this by a decree of the king. Stop! And it stopped. And the tools were laid down, and the building material was there, and dust and weeds gathered for 15 long years. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This introduces us to what we just studied for the last 3 months. Then the prophets, 15 years in between here, then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Now, if you'd like to write in your Bible, you just write in there. Read Haggai and Zechariah. Read those two books, and that's what happened right there in verse number 1. We just studied it for 3 months. God sent Haggai, consider your ways. When's it going to be time? Rise up and build. I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 2. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josedek, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. Amen. Glory. Isn't that awesome? 15 years, God sends these two men. We've just studied the whole book of Haggai. We know the message. We know what happened. We know the inner workings of their hearts. We know the ups and downs and struggles. And we see them get back to begin working. But is that it? What happened? What happened? That's not the end of the story. You're right. That's not the end of the story. And that's where we pick up today with our final chapter. Well, what happened after verse 2? It's awesome. It says the prophets of God helping them. Let's keep reading. Chapter 5, look at verses 2. You know what? I'm just going to read verse 3, and I'm going to summarize for you. At that same time came to them Tattenai, governor of this side the river, and Shethar-Bozani and their companions, and said unto them, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Uh-oh. It's going to happen again. The same thing's going to happen. They get building again, and now here comes officials that represent Persia. When it says governor, that's the ruling. Hey, what do you guys think you're doing? Who said you can build this? Who gave you permission to do this? What do you get? You guys are just like a colony. Who said you could do it? You got no permission to do this. In fact, they make an accusation. Look at the next verse, verse 4. What are the names of the men? Who's in charge here? We're going to record this. We're going to write this down. I don't think you guys are allowed to be doing this. We're sending a letter. Uh-oh, that happened last time. Now, anytime this happens, you always have, you can read some, I knew this would happen. I knew this would happen, so I shouldn't start it. You know, your true colors come out when the pressure's squeezed. We should never start anyways. You got our hopes up. Oh, come on, this is terrible. We're going to have to stop again. We're sending a letter over there. I don't think you're supposed to be doing this. And it says they send a letter, verse number 6. They send a letter over to the king, and basically they say, verse 8, be it known unto the king that we went unto the province of Judea to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid. Notice the work is happening. Look what's happening. There's timber being laid. There's great stones being put up. And this work goeth fast on and is prospering. That's what God said would happen. That was the last message of Haggai. I need your hearts. God wants your hearts. When I have your hearts, I will bless you and prosper you. And they said, King, they're building over there, and it's going well, and it's prospering, and it's going great. Now, we need to find out if they have permission to do that. We don't think they have permission to do that. We think that they're rebellious. We think they're going to rise up, maybe start, try to overthrow the kingdom. We're sending a letter to find out. Now, we talked to them. We went up to Zerubbabel, and they told us, and you can read this on your own, they told us that they do have permission. They said that King Cyrus, that's the big name. He was the first ruler. They said that King Cyrus himself, who's dead by now, he gave them permission, and he put it in the royal decrees, and he said that they could build it. And so we're writing a letter to you, King, to investigate. Go into the royal scroll house. Go into the royal library, and you go back, and let's find out if they really do have permission, because if they don't. And that's the sum of the letter, and you can read that on your own there in the chapter. Uh-oh, is this going to happen again? Oh, no, this is great. What's going to happen? Oh, man, you can imagine there's some limbo. They probably had to stop maybe temporarily. Maybe not. Maybe they said, nope, we're just going to keep working until you officially tell us to stop. We're working. We had this happen before. So the letter is sent by courier, by however they did it back then, however it got to them. Okay, look what happens. Chapter 6, verse 1. The letter gets over to the king in Persia. His name is Darius. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made. All right, let's find out if this was official. Go in the house of the rolls, or the scrolls. That's not food, all right? House of the rolls, all right? Sometimes we say it in the Bible, all right? No, hey, they're at the bakery. No, they're not at the bakery. That's scroll. Go find the scrolls. Go to the king's library. Go down and find all the rules and edicts. It's like a business meeting. Go back and find all the minutes. Go back to the minutes. How long ago was that? All right, let's find out if there really was something by King Cyrus. And they make it, and verse 2, and there was found at Akmathea in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll or scroll, and therein was a record thus written. You know what they find? Yes. Yes, there was. King Cyrus did. He made an official decree as the king and said that they have permission to go back and to build the house. In fact, he's the one that said it. He said, God told me to tell you. And they had full permission to build it, and the king even provided finances for it. But remember this, they could have done that the first time. Nobody did. And so they stopped. They just stopped. And it could have happened the second time, but it didn't. And they said, you know what? We found out that the Cyrus did do this. This is incredible. And so guess what? King Darius writes a letter back over. And wow, this is so amazing what God does. Let's see what the letter says. All right. Verse 6. Here's the official letter back from King Darius. Don't lose. Some of you are like, oh, pay attention. Chapter 6, verse 6. Now therefore, Tatanai, governor beyond the river, Shethbozani and your companions, which are beyond the river. Here's the official word of the king, verse 7. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in this place. Oh, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. Whoa, 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 whoa. No, God's not done yet. He does exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. Verse 8. Moreover, I make a decree that ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute, that's like tax money, beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. Number one, you let them alone. They have full permission to build this. Number two, you're not to hinder them or stop them in any way. In fact, number three, you're to provide help for them on some of the tribute money, whatever they need. God's not finished yet. Verse 9, and that they which have need of both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings, you can provide the animals for the burnt offerings to their God. Wheat, salt, wine, and oil according to the appointment of the priests, let it be given them day by day without fail. They're probably thinking, we shouldn't have sent a letter. All right. Whose idea was that? You give them whatever they need every day. Day by day, you provide anything they need for whatever they've got to do. They're probably realizing, we messed up. We messed up a long time ago, and they had permission to do this. And so we're going to make that up to them. But God's still not finished yet. Verse 10, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven. And here's the last thing the king asked for. And pray. Do you tell them that I want them to pray for the life of the king and of his sons? I want to make sure that those folks are praying. Now, is he a believer? No, probably not, but he knows the history. Hey, look, let me tell you something. Empires knew the history of the Jews. They didn't have to believe it, but they knew the history of God delivering the Jews from Egypt. Let me tell you, that passed through generation to generation of what happened to Egypt and Pharaoh and the plagues in the Red Sea. They know that what happened when that group of people went into Canaan and wiped out the Canaan. They knew that stuff. Everybody knows what the God of Israel does. They knew the stories of Goliath and the stories of David and Solomon and the defeats of the Philistines and the Ammonites. They knew the ups and the downs. And so when the king says, and by the way, you don't only provide for them, you have them make sure they're praying for our lives and our sons' lives. You do everything you need to do it for them. Wow. In fact, the king says, let me make it very strongly to you. We have to read this, verse 11 and 12. And I have also made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. You say, wow, that's a little overkill. Well, that's what the Persians did if you read the other ones. Hey, and if anybody messes with it, you're going to be killed and burned and hung and poof. And he finishes up the letter in verse and says, by the way, you better do this speedily. And I love just the Bible coming alive. Verse 13, then Tattenai, governor of this side, Shethar-Bozai and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had said, so they did speedily. All right, well, we got to get over there very quickly. Oh, we're very, very sorry. We apologize. You're right. You guys are actually right here. Yes, we apologize. Absolutely. I mean, they didn't mess around. They did it speedily. They provide everything they need to do. God had paved the way. And if we read the final part of chapter 6, this is what happens. This is the end of the story. Bible says, verse 14, the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they builded, you should underline this, and they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. When you go back to the book of Haggai, that's 4 years. So for 4 years, they complete the building of the house of God, the temple. God did exactly what he said. It is time to build it. It's always been time. The first time you didn't pray and you didn't seek my face and you didn't trust me and you let them shut you down. But I love you and I gave you 15 years and that was long enough. And I sent my messengers to you to stir you up, to consider your ways, to challenge you in the things of God, to remind you that God's decree is over every other decree. The word of God is over all of man's decrees. And that decree that God gave to build had not been altered. In fact, God said, I even worked in the heart of a Gentile king, Cyrus. I'm the one that stirred his heart to let you go. I'm the one that stirred his heart to do it. That is not going to change. And if you'd have prayed about it and pursued it, the same thing could have happened. But I'm not going to hold that over you. I'm sending my messengers to stir you up. And now there was opposition. And by the way, folks, opposition will always come to the things of God. If you're not getting opposition, it just tells you right now, you're not doing anything. You're not doing a thing if there's no opposition. There's just, hey, this is great. No, you're not. You get soul winning, there'll be opposition. You take a stand at work, there'll be opposition. You refuse to compromise, there's going to be opposition. You're going to do some things that God wants, there's going to be opposition. Could be from friends, family, foes, in, out. You see it all through the Bible. The devil doesn't let it go unhindered. You don't want opposition? Just do what they did for 15 years. No opposition, no growth, no purpose, no peace, no hope, disobedience. Didn't get anywhere. Remember, holes in your bag, your wages go nowhere, all your energy is spent on nothing. You've been wandering the wilderness for 40 years. What do you have to show for it? Nothing. Opposition came, but God said, I have your heart now. You're doing what I told you to do, and you listened to the message of my messenger, and you got right with me, and you turned to me, and you began to serve me the way. And God said, I will bless you. You will see my mighty hand work. And God did work, and he worked, and it came back and way beyond what they thought. And they worked hard for 4 years, and they finished it, and they completed it. And boy, that temple was built. And so you say, well, Pastor Boyd, there's still a couple of verses left. What's left? The dedication. You build a house, you know what that's like. You build a church. Some of you have been involved with that. You have a dedication service. That's a big day. The day where you come in and you want to give God the glory, maybe a special speaker. Some of you have been there. I remember doing that with some of the churches I've been part of. I built the gym. We finished the gym, or you finished the Christian high school wing. Or you added on a new addition, or you built a new building, all right? And you had your dedication service. It was a big day to glorify the Lord and to thank God. God, you did this. It was all of you. We're so glad we could be a part of it. I can't wait for the dedication of the lodge at Servant's Heart Camp. I want to do everything. Whenever that is, I want to be there for that. I hope you'll do whatever you can. That's going to be awesome. That's been in the works for a long time. Brad and I got a chance to go to that and help with that. And it was, boy, we saw it at when we dropped the teens off in July. But it's doubled since then. We only saw the lower part. Now they've got the sides up, and the roof is almost finished, and the rafters inside, and the wood, and the beams, and the... Wow, it's exciting. We got to do some stuff. There's Brad back there. His hand's cramping like mine with the hammer, all right? And we're up in the rafters and looking like monkeys up in there and putting on hurricane ties and nailing them in. And we say, hey, we got a little part in that thing, all right? If a hurricane doesn't take it, I know hurricanes are big and rainy, all right? A hurricane goes through there, we can say, hey, we had a part in that. And maybe you say, oh, I couldn't be there, but we give. Our church supports that. I can't wait when they say, Lord, we're dedicating the lodge for your honor and glory to help children and teens and families come to know Christ and serve Christ. Lord, you get the glory. This was a dream years ago. There were many things. Boy, you don't know the story of Servant's Heart Camp, all right, and all the things when they built the property and bought the property and then all the regulations and permits, the things you couldn't do because of some endangered animal and you couldn't get water there and you're not going to be able to, I mean, all the things that God did to do what they have right now. And what they're continuing to do, just a little camp of nothing, no buildings, and really no means, and how God's provided the money, and they're getting that. That's exciting. And this is exciting, and the temple is built. And almost 20 years after they were supposed to, the temple is finished, and you have the glorious final verses. Let's read it together and see what happens. Verse number 16, and the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. We're going to focus on that here toward the end this morning, with joy. And offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses because they haven't had that for years. You have to have that. They're setting it up the way it was prescribed in the Old Testament in the books of Moses for the service of God which is at Jerusalem. Think of this, folks. Think of how big a day this is. You've got to go back to the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. Where the people were disobeying and the kings were disobedient. They were rebellious and they disobeyed God and they polluted the house of God and they fell in idolatry. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles that God loved them and he sent messenger after messenger after messenger. And we talked about that. And he sent prophet after prophet to warn them and to love them and to pull them back. But they rejected it. They rejected the messengers. They rejected the word of God. They rejected what God said until God said there's no remedy. You know, we don't like to focus on that part. There comes a point where there's no remedy. God says, the line's right here. Boom. Judgment. And God judged them. And God sent them into captivity. And God used a wicked pagan nation, the Babylonians, with Nebuchadnezzar. And the Bible says they came in and they overthrew Jerusalem and burned the temple of Solomon. And took all the gold and the silver and precious things away as spoil. And they burned and tore down the walls of the city and the palaces and plundered and killed and raped and left it. Whoa! And took a group of people, slaves, 70 years in captivity, just like Jeremiah the prophet, who you rejected, told you would happen. But God is love and judgment. God said, I will bring you back. After those 70 years, I will restore you to your land. I will have a remnant and bring back. And that's the group that came back. You can read about that in Ezra chapter 1, 2, and 3. The group that came back, about 50,000 people came back, led by Zerubbabel. And how they began to build, and then they got stopped, and then 15 years of doing nothing. And then God sends Haggai and Zechariah, and this time they listen. And they do consider their ways. And they do say, oh God, you're right. We've looked at our life and our home and our family and our spiritual life, and it's empty. It's absolutely empty. You're right. We have nothing to show for it. We're going to return to you, and we're going to acknowledge that we're empty because of spiritual reasons. And we're going to turn to you, God, and we're going to say, what do you want us to do, God? We're going to do it. We're going to begin to do it. And God said, now I can bless you, but I can't bless you fully until I have your heart. You just might be doing it so that, okay, God, now we're doing some stuff you want us to do. Now let's see things happening. Let's see you blessing us. And God said, well, I want to see your heart. When I have your heart, you'll see what God can do. And that brings us to this dedication service. They're thanking God. They're praising God. They get back to the things of God. Pick it up in verse 19. Let's read the last five verses. And the children of the captivity, they kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves and the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity. And all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel did eat, our final verse, and they kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with joy. Now, that's not there accidentally. You can come to church without joy. You can put money in the offering without joy. You can sing in the choir without joy. You can be teaching the children's church without joy. You cannot miss a service without joy. You can do all the things you're supposed to do without joy. But when you do the things you're supposed to do with joy, that is always of God. Now, we're not talking about life doesn't have trials and tribulations. That doesn't mean you're not going to have sickness and death. That doesn't mean you're going to always have... No, joy is not based on circumstances. Joy is a byproduct of obedience to God. It just happens. God designed it that way. When you obey God the way God said, with the right attitude and spirit, there's joy. And here, they're getting back to the things of God, but this time it's different. They're doing these things not out of duty, drudgery, twisting the arm. I got to go to church because right now we're having financial problems, so we're going to go, okay, God. Well, got to put something in the offering because if we don't, you know, bad thing, our dryer's going to go out. Well, I guess we need to bring the kids to church because, you know, we're having trouble with the kids. So we've got to get them back to church and hope that, you know, all those things where you sort of put God in the corner and say, all right, God, you better do something. God says, no tempting God. You can do all the things you want. You can sing up here, do specials, play the piano. You can preach without doing it God's way. But when you do it my way, and you've considered your ways, got rid of the dross, come clean before me, you're going to see what happens. You're going to do it with joy. And the people did it with joy. And verse 22 says, and they kept that feast with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Boom. Now, just a quick parenthesis before I give you a few notes. Some of you would say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. But Ezra has chapter 7, 8, 9. That can't be the end of the story. That's part one of Ezra, all right? Chapter 7 is 60 to 65 years later, all right? That's when you're going to be introduced to Ezra the man. That's 60 to 65 years later. That's a whole different part, all right? But you keep reading on your own. Just don't do it now, all right? You can read about Ezra. You can read about how God sent a man who had prepared his heart to come back and be a willing priest and a willing scribe, and how he joined forces with Nehemiah, the next book, as they rebuild the walls. And they rebuild the people spiritually. That's a whole separate thing, all right? In fact, in the Jewish Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah is all combined because really it's all dealing with the same thing. But for our sakes, Haggai is finished right here. The temple was built. They dedicated it and used it for the glory of the Lord, restoring to what they had years before where there were priests. And you would bring your offerings and you would have the feast and you would do it for the Lord. And God gave them great joy. And that's what I'm going to look at these last few minutes of personal application. A simple title this morning is Serve and Finish with Joy. Serve and finish with joy. Believers, if you're here today and you're saved, God wants you to serve and God wants you to finish with joy. Absolutely. And I think if we see any lesson here from this last part of the story right here, it's God wants us to serve and finish with joy. So I want to ask you a couple questions. Only you can answer these. Are you serving? If you say yes, then that's fine. Then how are you serving? How are you serving the Lord? Now, again, not everybody can serve the Lord in the same aspects and different ages, different things like there. But are you serving the Lord? You can serve the Lord, obviously, outside of the church. Sure, you can. Serve the Lord in your home. Serve your family. You can serve other believers. You can serve community. But are you serving the Lord? Are you working? As we sang, are you moving onward? Onward, Christian. You're never going to see retreat. Onward, Christian soldiers. Onward, forward for the Lord, pressing on. Fall down, get up. Don't stop, don't quit, don't cease. The devil wants you and I to stop. Examine your life. If you've been saved for however many years you've been saved, I want you to think back right now. Right now, that should be sweet memories. I want you to think back right now to when you remember trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, I want you to think that. You may not know the date. You might be like a little bit hazy, 5, 6, 9, or 10. I can't remember if it was summer or what year it was, but I do remember it. You better remember it. You better remember it. You remember? You were at church, after church, in your car, at home, Bible school, Sunday school, camp. God dealt with you. God been dealing with you. Maybe you talked to your parents. Maybe someone here at the church. Maybe it was right here in the front. Maybe it was at another church in another state. Maybe you just did it in your bedroom. You God had been working in your heart. God just, poof, you're a sinner. You're going to die and go to hell. Christ loved you. Christ died for you. You need to get that settled. You called upon the Lord. You put it in your own words. I don't know how it happened or where it was. There better been a time you called upon the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You saw that you were a sinner and you were lost. You realized that if you kept going the way you're going, you had no hope of heaven, no forgiveness of sins, you're going to go to a devil's hell. You realized that Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross and said, it is finished. He said, I'm the way, the truth, life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You received him. It's a gift. I want you to think back on when that was, right now. For some of you, it's many, many years ago, and that ought to be wonderful memories. For some of you, it may have been this year. It may have been just a few years ago. Maybe you had to think back to when you got assurance. You struggled with it for years, and you just got it settled a few years ago, even as an adult, to where you're like, I finally believe it, and I settled it, and I'm confident. Okay, whenever that was, since whatever moment that was, I want you to think of your Christian journey. Whenever moment you became a child of God, you entered his family. Like on Wednesday nights, you began what we call the Christian race. The Christian life. No one knows when that's going to end, except God. It's appointed unto men once to die. Some of us, this could be at the end right now. This could be our last week. We have no idea. I want you to think back on your Christian life. What's it been like? Has it been just smooth sailing? Has it been a roller coaster ride? Lots of low dips? Has it been steady? Maybe some steady, maybe like a hospital. That's probably most of us. All right. Certainly in the early years or the young years where we're not really grounded, you know, very inconsistent. Come out of a Sunday service, God can do anything he's able. Woo, by Monday, I'm going to quit. God, are you there? You know, that kind of a life. You know, hopefully that evens out as you mature in the Lord. How do you mature in the Lord? You have to walk by faith. How will you ever know if you're growing? How do we ever know? I mean, what's maturity? You learn to trust the Lord even more. So hopefully now you can say, I've had setbacks. I've fallen. I've quit. I've backslid. I've struggled. Whew, God's been faithful through it all. I believe I'm back heading that way. Okay, you're looking at your Christian walk, your Christian life. How many times in that journey have you stopped? Or did you cease? Or did you struggle? How many times, like what happened here in the book of Haggai and Ezra, did the enemy come in? Your flesh, the world, the pressure around, the devil come in and say, get you to stop. Some of you could write a biography on that chapter, how many times I've stopped and started doing devotions. I did them good for a couple weeks, stopped, got out of a couple months, got back in, boom, boom, boom. Just story of your life. How many times was I really, really a prayer? How I did? I used to go to church faithfully, stop, things happened, burnout, somebody hurt my feelings, problems, boom, now I started going again. For many believers, that's the whole, you know, stop, start, stop. Used to soul win, now I don't. Used to teach, used to be involved, now I don't. Sometimes it's health, other problems. Sometimes it's just things of life, but a lot of times it's the enemy. Believe in the lie. You're no good. You're stupid. Somebody laughed at you, hurt your feelings. Something happened or overheard some gossip, some slander, got burned out. Someone you put your faith and trust in fell. And so you get, you know, whatever. And you just stopped. Well, where are you at right now today on September 22nd? Have you stopped serving the Lord? You're here today, but in your heart of hearts, you're sort of like ready to just quit and bail it in. What's the point? What's the use? Never going to work anyways. We don't see many results. Who comes anymore today? I stopped somewhere within the last week or so, and just a fellow was a church member somewhere. I don't know, and he said something about, well, he just made a comment. Looking back, I should have said something. I was just in a hurry. Something about, well, you know, like it is today, nobody goes to church anymore. Yeah, I should have certainly bid on that one, shouldn't I? All right. And I was like, I should have said, hey, wait a minute. That's a defeatist. Nobody goes to church anymore. That's like, all right. And I don't know what background it was or anything, but, that's sort of what a lot of people, you never know. You know, I just get out of this mess. You know, Lord's coming, blah, blah, blah. No, wait. Onward. Just because they weren't building for 15 years didn't mean God was happy with that. Hey, nothing happens around here. Well, nothing was happening around here because they weren't obeying God. Can you imagine being part of the group? Man, nothing ever happens around here. Well, nothing ever gets built. Well, it wasn't because they weren't supposed to. God had said to do it. They had just stopped doing it. And God sent some messengers. Sometimes that's by way of a missionary. Sometimes a guest speaker. Sometimes it's your child. God sends your child to mom and dad and say, Mom and Dad, are we going to church tonight? And God smites you like your child has to get you to go to church? There's your messenger. Or a good friend says, is everything okay? You sure have changed. I miss you. I'm praying for you. Boom, that's God's messenger. Or it's just a verse that you read. Maybe even in haste just to do your Bible reading and God deals with you. Maybe you were singing a hymn and with the line in the hymn just boom, that's God's messenger. He loves you. But he wants us to be serving him. And he wants us to be serving him with joy. Believers were to obey God. How long? Always. What if we fail? Get up. Well, what if others fail? Keep your eyes on the Lord. What if things don't seem successful? Our view of success and God's are completely different. Obey his word. Live and walk by his precepts. Obey by faith. What did Christ say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love him? Keep my commandments. Our love for God's not just by singing songs and just, I love you. Keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my commandments. Our love for the Lord is shown through our obedience to his word and what he's clearly told us to do. If you love me, then do what I've told you. And do it willingly and cheerfully out of a heart that wants to do it. I'll know you love me. If you love me, keep my commandments. Hey, the Bible says here, they prospered, they builded, they finished it. Verse 16 and verse 22 says they did it with joy. We could probably sing that little chorus right now. Lord, I wonder how many times when we sing that, I've had to fake it, maybe you've had to fake it, or maybe we just sing it and don't even think about it. There is joy, joy, and it's three times. Joy in serving Jesus. Joy that throbs within my heart. Truth be known, is we all struggle, right? We don't always have joy. We can sing that song with no joy. We can sing that song with a dead flat face. But the Bible says there is joy in serving Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, do you have joy in serving Jesus? If someone were matched up with you for 1 week and you came to church for every service, and every service you're involved in some aspect, they just shadowed you. You were in choir, they don't sing, they just sit beside you. Your children's church, they're in class with you. All right? Wherever you fellowship, you fellowship. They're in your little group, in your little group. They sit with you at fellowship with the missionaries. At the end of a week, and we say, I want to interview you. Would you like to serve the Lord like them? What are they going to say? I mean, they hear every conversation you made. They're just, all they do, they're privy to all your text messages, your conversations, and everything about the Lord, the church, any of God's servants, everything. At the end of the week, will they have any desire to get in there and do things for God? Or will they be like, you know, there's a lot of hypocrites in the church. There's a lot of people doing a lot of stuff that you should see and hear and do what they do. That's what we deal with a lot of times, right? And I'm capable of that just like all of us. Maybe they say, you know, I didn't see a lot of joy. I had a lot of people grumbling. I got stuck with this again. They needed help again in the nursery and they came to get me. Man, where so-and-so's never here. I'm always here. Can you help us? Oh, we need help again. Now, that's not many people, but there are some people. And then what they say outside of the scenes, it makes it sound like, sir, there is no joy, no joy, no joy in serving Jesus. No joy that ever throbs within my heart. Run if you can and get away and hope they don't ask you. Here comes Mrs. Boyer. Here comes Pastor. Or is there joy in serving Jesus? Most of the time, we'll realize that we're really not serving Jesus. We're serving others. Many times it's to be seen of others. And then when others let us down or it sours us. But when we serve Jesus and Him alone and realize it's what He says that counts, then there's always joy in serving Jesus. And He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you want to yoke up with me. Here in the conclusion of our study on Haggai, the Bible says that they had joy. In fact, it says in verse 22, the Lord had made them joyful. You say, what does that mean? The Lord made them joyful. Now, that's because if you study joy in the Bible, joy is never something that you pursue. If you think you have to pursue joy, like you're chasing something, you're never going to find it. In the Bible, joy is always intertwined, always with our obedience to God. Let me just read you a few verses right here. Now, I want you to also think back, as we were singing a hymn, I was thinking back, I think I was thinking about some of my notes, but I was thinking back over my life as a kid, children's ministries, teenager and youth group, counseling at camps, Bible college, the folks that I would say influenced me that had joy. I can think of any. Well, I can think of the Kensingers at Circle K. Man, did I want to be Bob Kensinger. He loved camp and kids, and he loved what he did. Man, we're like, man, I want to be like Bob. Now, as a kid, you be like Jesus, I know. Like, man, that's awesome. That's why I wanted to be a counselor. That's why I wanted to go back to Circle K, man. I wasn't like that, but I wish I was like that. I think of missionaries that came to my church for mission conferences, man, and I was like, oh, that's, man, I want to be a missionary. But they had life. They had. That doesn't mean they didn't have problems. They might have had physical challenges. They might have loss of kids and children and family. They had something that oftentimes I didn't have. Joy. A special speaker at camp, you're like, oh man, I love that guy. They're so, and talk to them. They're not perfect. You talk to them, you realize they're just like us, and they have their fallacies, and they're not perfect, and sure, some of them could fake it. But I think of church people that like, had joy, and that were the real deal. Might have been quiet, but they had joy. Someone you could strive to pursue and be like. You knew that they had an authentic walk with the Lord. You didn't expect them to be perfect. You knew that. It wasn't based on personality. It was based on just a genuine walk with the Lord, and they had a joy, and you could be around them, and it rubbed off on you. John 15:11, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, that's the words of Jesus. The joy that Jesus has would be in His children, and that your joy would be full, not like drained out. He said, that's my will for you. I want you to experience and have my joy, and that your joy would remain full. So for anybody that's, you know, the negative people around here, well, you can't always have joy. Let's take that to the book. That your joy might be full. Full means full. It means overflowing and full. You can have that. What drains the cup of joy? Sin. Comparison with others. Looking at circumstances. Boom, the joy will just go quickly. Getting out of the Word of God, you'll have no joy ever. Unconfessed sin, you'll be a mean grouch. You have to fake it constantly. And that faking it will make you meaner and nastier because you know you're faking it if you're a child of God. I mean, you don't have to, or you can have what God can give you. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. Every believer should say, that's where I want to be then. If in the very presence of God is the very fullness of joy, wouldn't that then mean that those who spend the most time with God are the most joyful? Yes. Because we are like our friends and companions. We rub off on each other. If I'm with the Lord constantly, that's the fullness of joy. I'm going to have the aroma of joy then, having been one who's with the Father. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. One final verse, Isaiah 61, 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. We all know that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. A Spirit-filled believer has joy. There's no pursuing it. Because that's who the Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the fruit. It's the byproduct of being filled and obeying. You will have love. You will have joy. You don't just get them one by one. You have them. All of them. It's not fruits. It's fruit. So I want to challenge all of us as we conclude our series on Haggai. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Consider my ways. Is God first? Is he going to continue to be first? And if he's not, why not? What's before him? Consider your ways. Number two, finish your work. Folks, finish. Let's be finishers. I love when it says they finish. Nehemiah, they finish the wall. Jesus, it is finished. Right before Garden of Gethsemane, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Wow. Paul, I have finished my course. Wow, not many can say that. I don't know if I'll be able to say that, but I want to. Finish the work God's given me to do. Press on, fight, run, walk, move forward. Just don't stop. Crawl if you have to. Just get up. Don't quit. Don't stop. Just don't yield to stopping or thinking it's not worth it or you can't do it or you failed too many times. You slid back, go forward. Don't stay in neutral. That's the safest place to be for many people, but you don't get anywhere. Just in neutral. You look back, well, at least I'm not backsliding, but you haven't moved in years. You haven't gone anywhere either. Praise the Lord, you haven't backslid, but you also haven't advanced. We don't want to just have a foundation. We don't want to just go in circles in the wilderness. We want to go to Canaan, the promised land, the land of milk and honey. We want to take out some giants with the Lord. We want to move forward. We want to see God work. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't retreat. Don't believe the lies of your flesh that you're worthless, you're stupid, you're dumb, you have no talent, you can't do it. You're going to get involved and it's going to get burned again, so why do it? Quit believing the lies. Get in the Word of God. Finish your work. And number three, work and serve with joy. Now look, if you try to manufacture it, it's not happening. If you're one of those person, every time someone comes to you, you have to manufacture feeling good and being happy. Everybody knows you're fake. They're not hard to spot. Kids will call you out real quick on that. They know you're faking it. If every time you got to manufacture a smile, a handshake, I really don't want to be here. I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to go sit in my couch and have nobody. Well, fine. We know it and you know it. That's why there's not many people talking to you. That's why you don't have, okay? Doesn't mean you have to have a whole lot of everybody. Look, work and serve with joy. You say, how do I get joy? Can I buy it? No, you can't buy it. What do I need to do to get it? You obey God. You obey God. You do it with the right spirit. You do what God wants repeatedly, and you keep doing it. God says, joy, it's yours. You have it. It happens. You'll experience it. Get on your knees. Go out, share the gospel 2 hours. No one wants you. They throw you off. You're going to come back. You know what you're going to have? Joy. Not joy based on 25 saved. I have joy. Wow, I feel. I did what God said to do. Wow. Go to that person. Ask forgiveness. Get it settled. Swallow your pride. You know what's going to happen? You're going to skip home on air. You did what God said to do. You got it settled. You finally trusted him. You know what you have? Joy. Great joy. Your wife, your husband, your kids will notice it quickly. What's going on with Dad? Dad got right with God. What's going on with the teenager? The teen finally got with the parents and confessed they've been cheating and lying and looking at porn. They can't handle their phone. That teenager seems different. They did what God said. They obeyed. And God gives them joy. What happened to that church member? They got back and did start doing what God said to do. They have joy. Now, you can lose it in a second. Bad attitude, sin, compromise, get your eyes off the Lord. It'll drain out. But you can have joy. God wants us to have that. The Bible says there's no joy, no peace to the wicked. There's no joy to the cold heart. The harder you got to work to fake it and smile, everybody will see your eyes. The eyes are the gateway to the soul. It's not there. It's not real. You're going to get real tired real quick faking it and manufacturing. I spent a lot of years doing that. Having to fake it and depending who I'm around. And no, there's nothing like just living an authentic Christian life before the Lord and before people, not having to worry about what you said, who you did, who's going to see me do this, cover your tracks. Our attitude and actions reflect our master. So let me ask you, who are you serving? Do people have a good opinion of the master that you serve? Well, they say, I want to serve your master. He must be a great master. You say, he is. There is no greater. Let me introduce you to him. How about serve along with me? He'll never let you down. He'll never fail you. He'll never leave or forsake you. Yeah, I can serve him with joy. Paul said, Acts 20:24, that I might finish my course with joy. Wow. I want that same thing. God, I want to finish whatever that is, my course with joy. So when I stand before you, you're going to get the glory, but I'll also influence others for the cause of Christ. Are you serving? Are you working? Are you finishing? Are you doing it with joy? I hope so. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would ask it, if all possible, you not leave till we finish the invitation, unless it's an emergency. It's between you and the Lord. Don't distract anyone around you. Don't check the phone for messages. Don't be busy putting things away. Holy Spirit wants to work. In just a second, you're going to hear the pianist begin to play. You'll hear some music. Shane, our song leader, is going to come up and sing a stanza or two of a hymn. You don't have to wait for the music. You don't have to wait for a song. You can right now do business with God. Maybe many of you are. Just talk to the Lord right now. If you're a child of God, consider your ways. If you've got some things he pointed out to you, get them right. If right now all is well, praise the Lord. Stay humble. Stay focused. Say, God, I'm going to continue. Do my best for your honor and glory. Praise the Lord. If God showed you a few things, stepped on a few toes, get that right. Don't harden the heart. If you don't have joy, confess it. Admit it. If you know why you don't have joy, get it settled today, right now, today in the service. So our pianist begins to play and Shane begins to come. You're going to have an invitation. You can kneel right there at the pew. You can bow your head, as many of you are. You can come to the front if you want to go to the altar and get some things squared away. The altar is open. If you would like to pray with someone, get some counsel, get some help from the Bible. We've got men and women at the back. You can slip out. No one's going to embarrass you. They'll be glad to answer your questions, take you from the Bible, pray with you. If your greatest need today is salvation, you don't know Christ, it's time today to be saved. Call upon him right now. Trust the Lord. Become a child of God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's do business with God as our song leader comes.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Don't delay. Obey. Experience God's joy.
Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
To continue to sing, do business with the Lord. Don't run it, don't fight.
Have thine own way.
Yield to the Lord. Just get that settled today. Experience the joy of the Lord.
Have thine own way.
Slip out the back. Pray with someone. Go to a room.
Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence, humbly I bow.
Father, I thank you for the service. I thank you for the word of God that challenged me. Lord, I preached it as you laid on my heart. Lord, I pray now that as folks prepare to leave, pick up their children, head to lunch, head home, Lord, I pray there wouldn't be any disobedient children today. I pray all that name the name of Christ that are your children will walk out in full obedience, not having to manufacture a smile, not having to fake being happy and glad to be here, not having, Lord, to be anything other than what we really are, child of God, walking out in joy, knowing that we obeyed the leading of the Holy Spirit, doing exactly what God told us to do. Lord, I pray that we would press forward. I pray you would help us not to retreat. Lord, I pray we'd go to the Word of God when discouraged and keep our eyes on you. And Lord, most importantly, if there be anyone here today that is unsure of salvation or eternal security, oh Lord, let them not delay in getting that settled. Lord, let them seek out myself or Shane or Katie, my wife, a deacon, a deaconess, someone, Lord, that we can answer their questions so they don't have to wonder. Know that Jesus Christ paid it all. They could be saved today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can serve you with joy and that our joy can remain and be full through Jesus Christ. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.